Welcome to another inspirational message courtesy of BibleCities.com. For more teachings like this and other free Christian resources, please visit our website at www.BibleCities.com. Now let's join Reverend Slide Moran as he delivers another powerful teaching from the Word of God.
Do you have your Bibles with you?
Yes, sir.
If you do, would you open them up to the book of James chapter 1? Hallelujah. We're going to see what God would have said to us today. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll get as far as the Lord would have us get. What do you say?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you believe that God wants you to know what you need to know?
Yes.
How many of you know that God, speaking to His people through the prophet Hosea, said this? He said, "The reason why my people suffer, the reason why my people are defeated, the reason why my people are destroyed is because they don't know what they need to know." Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. In the King James Version, it says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge and because they've rejected knowledge." And so today, thank God that you're in the place where God has some answers for you. Some things that can open your eyes and shed some light on some things to where you did not realize it before. Either, number one, your knowledge of that is incomplete, or at worst, it's incorrect. Whatever it is, God has something to say to us today through His Word. And then we have the choice. We can do what Hosea warned us not to do, and that is reject it. Or we can do what James tells us to do in chapter 1, verse 21, where he says this, "Therefore, laying aside all filthiness, all uncleanness, and all superfluity of naughtiness," in other words, all wicked actions, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls." Now, I want you to understand something. He did not say, "which is able to save our spirits." He said souls. The word there is psuche, not pneuma. I'm speaking Greek now, you understand. Pneuma, breath, spirit. Psuche refers to the soul, and specifically to the intellect part of the soul. See, the soul is not the same as the spirit, although the soul is housed in the spirit. We are a three-part being, whether you know that or not, just as God is, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He created us in His likeness and in His image. We're just like Him. We're a three-part being too. We are spirits first and foremost. We live in a body for now, and we have a soul, and that soul portion of our, that is housed in our spirit, it's where the will, the intellect, the emotions are housed. And how many of you remember that the Apostle John, writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said this? He said, "Beloved, above all things, I want you to prosper and to be in health, even as your soul prospers." In other words, in accordance with the level that your soul is prospering. You will prosper to the level that your soul is prospering. You will be in health to the level that your soul is prospering. How many of you remember that we know that the Word of God tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Well, you understand that if we're thinking wrong, then things aren't going to go too right for us. Because we're thinking wrong. If our thinking is wrong, our believing is wrong. If our believing is wrong, our faith is not operating in accordance with the will of God or the Word of God. We're unable to access the promises of God, because the promises of God, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, says, "Therefore we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." And so that's why the Word of God tells us, receive how? With meekness. Receive how?
Meekness.
With meekness. Receive how? With meekness. Humbly. With humility. Receiving the word. What does that mean? That means that when the word comes forth, if the word disagrees with what you believe, change what you believe. It doesn't mean argue what the word says. How many times have you ever talked to somebody and you're talking about the things of God and they said something along the lines, yeah, but I don't believe that. What I believe is this. Well, see, now, if you're speaking the word, their believing is wrong. As a matter of fact, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, who knew the word, by the way, they knew the law. They knew it. Problem was, they didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. And so he said to them, do you not therefore err? Because you do not understand the scriptures, nor the power of God. What was their problem? They could quote the law. I mean, they could quote the first five books of the Bible. I mean, that was your job. But that doesn't mean you understood it. And there's a whole lot of Christians, and sometimes I'm talking to them, and they just bombard me with verses that they have no idea what they mean, what God was saying, who God was talking to, or what he said about it in the New Testament. And so they err. Because they know not the scriptures nor the power of God. Why? Because even in our conversation, just as Hosea said, they reject knowledge. We're trying to talk to you. We're trying to help you. We're trying to minister to you. We're trying to teach you something. But all you have for me as a reply is, but.
Right.
But what about this? But what about that? Now, see, questions are good. Nothing wrong with questions. I ask God questions all the time. You should too. God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask of God who gives to all men freely without finding fault, and he'll give it to him. So if you don't understand something, all you have to do is ask him. In other words, you could just do something so simple as saying, Father, is what Pastor was teaching this morning, is that right? Yeah, he'll tell you. And let me just say this to you. If I'm telling you what the word says, it's right.
That's right.
Provided I'm not taking it out of context. For example, Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise.
No, that's not right.
You might want to question that.
Yeah.
Amen? But it says right here, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls. How do we do that? Well, we know, as we talked about last week, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but you can be changed, transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. You know what our job is as Christians once we are born again? To renew our mind. You see, when we are born again, we become new creations, don't we? Our spirit is recreated. Now, by the way, for anybody who might not understand this, probably no one here, but possibly, certainly folks who will listen to this through our online ministry, the Word of God says that no man can enter into heaven unless they are born again. No man. He that has not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. And so what happens is that when we become born again, our spirits become recreated, again, joined back to God. Because we were separated by our sins. Dead to the life of God. So our spirits are recreated, but how many of you know our mind has a long way to go? We got some things to do up here. Up here. We've got to take what happened in here and get it up here. Because this up here will mess up everything down here. This up here, the Word of God says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. As a matter of fact, the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because these things are spiritually discerned. But we have to take our mind, our natural mind, and we have to change it, renew it. Renew our thinking. Bring it into line with what God's Word has said so that we can think and act and speak in accordance with what God has said. That's how changes come. Changes come when we get into agreement with God. Didn't the prophet Amos, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, say, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" Your answer should be, "Yes, Pastor." Yes, he did. That's right. You can look it up in Amos chapter 9. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Let me ask you a question. Do you really think you're going to walk with God if you're not in agreement with what he said? You really think you're going to walk in the promises of God when God says, "Listen, here's the promises, come walk with me," and you say, "Ah, no, really, I prefer to be over here doing this, because this is really what I believe, God. This is, after all, you know, the Bible can be interpreted in many, many ways." Well, you're right, the Bible can be interpreted in all kinds of ways, but there's only one way that's right. So find the right way, and that is read what it says and believe what it says and do what it says, and then you'll have what it says. It's real simple. It doesn't get any more simpler than that. Amen. And so we're told that we can actually change things by renewing our mind. Isn't that good news? Unfortunately, the mind of the average individual in the body of Christ is not a mind that has been renewed to the things of the newness of the Spirit. The minds, especially in this country, in the Western nations, and especially in the United States of America, this country is, I guess the best way of saying it, very performance-based. Our culture, our society. Rewards are based upon performance. You start off in school. You start off in kindergarten, as a matter of fact. And if you do good, you get a gold star and a piece of candy. And if you don't, you get to sit over there and have some quiet time. Rewards based. And as you begin to go through school, promotion comes how? By how well you perform. If you perform well, you graduate from one class to the next, one grade to the next. And if you don't do well, they may hold you back.
Yeah.
And you do it again. Until they just get tired of you because you're just, you know, 5 years older than everybody in your class. And, you know, you should be in college now and you're still here in third grade, you know. Performance based. Right? And while you're in school and doing this, mom and dad, they go ahead and they want to encourage us and so forth. And so they go ahead and promise us rewards if we do well. It's the way it is. And so we grow up thinking that. Well, now, you know, we should do well. We should seek to excel in the things that we do. Shouldn't we? We should do our best. We should. And we shouldn't expect rewards for not doing our best. But then at the same time, why should we expect a reward for doing what we should do to begin with? It's kind of like folks who get upset when they don't get a birthday present. Well, let me just tell you something. There are hundreds of millions of people that were born on that day. There's only 365 days in a year, and there are almost 6 billion people on the planet. I mean, you got do the math. You know, if you didn't get a present, why? First of all, why do you deserve a present just because something happened to you that you had nothing to do with? You didn't conceive yourself. I mean, you didn't feed yourself in that womb for all that time. You weren't the one that went through the labor. Why in the world do we expect to get rewarded for something that we had nothing? Hey, listen, today is my day. Now, see, I thought about that for a long time, several years ago. And one day, you see, I wanted a new guitar because I was a professional musician. I wanted a brand new guitar. And so I asked my wife, "What are you getting me for October 13th day?" Now, you may think that October 13th was my birthday. It's not. But that just happened to be the day that I chose that I should get a reward, because I am. Well, why not? Right? Now, my wife loved me enough to go out and buy me that guitar for October 13th day. Thank God. But you understand how silly that is, right? When you look at it in that way, I mean, for example, what's today, the 28th of October? Did you guys bring me something today? After all, it's October 28th day. Well, we brought you something. We brought you cookies and cakes and things like that over there because we love you, because it's October 28th day. The point is, folks, can get really messed up over thinking that we deserve reward based on what we do. The Word of God tells us, knowing this, that our reward comes from the Lord. And see, what happens is this, is that we, especially in the Western nations, have a tendency of taking what we've learned in this culture growing up and applying it to our Christian life. And that's called the law. Because the law was strictly performance-based. Rewards and blessings were based upon the individual's faithfulness to fulfilling the law. Just that simple. And failing to perform or walk in the law would bring curse upon you and upon your family. You see, probably the most basic, primary thing that the law did in accordance with Scripture and still does today is it brings condemnation. And condemnation will affect your ability to walk in a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. Condemnation will prevent our ability to walk in full faith, assurance, and confidence in God, where we can walk in and access the promises of God. Hello, friends. This is Reverend Slide Moran, and I hope that you've enjoyed the message so far. We'll return to it in just a moment, but before we do, did you know that it's because of the generous offerings from folks just like you that enables us to provide these messages to you and to others all throughout the world for free? Friend, I know that you love God and that you're seeking, just as we are, to spread the gospel. So won't you consider helping us as we continue to fulfill the Lord's command to preach the gospel to all the earth? No offering is too small, and every dollar helps us to reach more and more people. So whether you wish to become a regular partner or just a one-time love offering, I want you to know that every single dollar helps. No amount is too small. You can send your offering online by visiting our partner page. Just go to www.BibleCities.com and click the donate button. You can even send your love offering by mail to Bible Cities Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 40, Gettysville, New York, 14068 in the USA. Our mailing address can also be found in the BibleCities.com partner section. Just click the link that says Donate by Check or Money Order. Thank you for your love and your generosity, and may God richly reward you for your faithful obedience. Now, let's get back to the message. Condemnation will prevent our ability to walk in full faith, assurance, and confidence in God, where we can walk in and access the promises of God. And so I want to talk about the law, and I want to talk about the new covenant. And I know that we're not going to be able to carry it all today, but I would have you turn, and we'll just look at something real briefly, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start it today. Now, let me just say this to you. You're here today, not by coincidence, but by design.
Amen.
And this is something that the entire body of Christ needs to learn, because the majority of the body of Christ doesn't even know what this chapter is talking about. The majority of the body of Christ, to tell you the truth, don't even bother reading this chapter. As a matter of fact, the majority of the body of Christ in this country don't even bother reading the book that this chapter is in, though they have it. And so because they don't know and understand what we're talking about here, the Word of God says they suffer, they're defeated, they fail, and they're destroyed because they don't know what they need to know. Most individuals have a very skewed view of their relationship with God in accordance with what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And consequently, what they do is they're still trying to live under the principles of the old covenant. And they don't work. It didn't work for Israel. And it's not going to work for you and I. As a matter of fact, and I cannot tell you how many folks I minister to on a weekly basis or on a monthly basis. I can't tell you how many folks I talk to. I just cannot even count the number of conversations I have. And let me just say this to you. It has been my experience over the years that the most messed up, confused, condemned, doubtful, unbelieving Christians are those that the majority of what they speak is Old Testament scripture. That's where they spend their time, in the Old Covenant. Now, thank God that all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But we need to understand that there is a big difference between what happened before the book of Matthew and what happened after the book of John. There's a big difference. But unfortunately, the average Christian hasn't gotten it. They don't understand it. And it hinders their relationship with God. It hinders their ability to walk in faith, which is necessary to obtain the promised blessings of God. How many of you got your salvation by getting on a plane or a boat, sailing over to Israel, getting before, you know, the temple on the Day of Atonement and having a bull sacrificed for you or a lamb sacrificed for you and blood sprinkled on you and having the high priest enter into the holy place on the Day of Atonement? How many of you got your salvation that way? Nobody. You did it by operating under the principles of the new covenant. What makes you think you're going to obtain any of the other blessings that way? As a matter of fact, that's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia when some Jews came on in and tried to corrupt him by bringing in the principles of the law, trying to bring him back under the law. And Paul wrote to him and said, "Who, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Tell me, who that ministers the Spirit and does miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And how many of you know the Word of God tells us the law is not of faith? How many of you know the Word of God tells us the law is not of faith? How many of you know that in Romans chapter 4, verse 14, the Word of God says, "If it is those that keep the law that are the heirs, then faith is made void and the promises are made of no effect." As soon as we try to operate in the principles of the law to obtain anything from God, to qualify for any blessing of God, our faith becomes void and the promise that would come by faith is nullified. That's what the Word says. But most folks are confused about this. And so most folks are under condemnation. What do you mean by that? Well, see, very often, when somebody tries to go before God and they're believing God for something, and that something doesn't instantaneously appear like some little genie granted the wish, they start thinking about why it hasn't appeared, and then they start reasoning. And then they start thinking about the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament principles. Well, maybe it's not God's will because maybe this or maybe that, or may I still do this and I did that, and oh my God. And then they start thinking about all these things. And they're under condemnation and guilt. I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. I'm not qualified. I'm not a blah, 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 blah. Let's look and see what the Word of God says. Can we? I want to see what the New Testament says. How many of you know that the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 8, I believe it's around the 6th verse, if I'm not mistaken. You can check that, but you'd find out I'm right, just so you know. So you can put your money in the donation box if you made a bet. where the Word of God says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. Thank God for the old covenant. If you were living before the days of Christ's appearance on the earth, thank God that you would have had the old covenant that you could have participated in if you converted to Judaism or if you were an Israelite. But we're not living 2,000 years ago. We're living in the 21st century. And ever since the year zero, when Christ went to the cross and died for us, since he was resurrected and entered into the holiest of holies, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood that was shed for us on the cross, his own blood, that we might have remissions of sins, ever since then, we've had a new covenant based on better promises. The Word of God tells us in Colossians, as a matter of fact, it says that all of the handwriting that was against us, along with all of the ordinances, were nailed to the cross, blotting him out. How many of them? All of them. All of them. From Genesis to Malachi. I know that'll make a lot of folks upset, but it's what the Word of God says. All of them, not some of them, not most of them, all of the ordinances, anything that was put forth by God as a requirement to qualify through performance for blessing was nailed to the cross. And our blessing and our qualification for blessing, according to the Word of God, is not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus did for us. From receiving or qualifying eternal life to provision and increase of finances. For you know the grace of God, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, so that through his poverty we might be made rich. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you have to do something to qualify for God's blessing. Jesus did it for us. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, for the promise came by faith that it might be by grace. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
But so many folks are trying to receive from God, well, maybe if I just pray a little bit more. Well, prayer is good, and maybe you should pray a little bit more.
Yeah,
especially if you haven't been praying at all.
Yeah.
Well, maybe if I just serve in the church a little bit more. Well, serving in the church is good. You should get involved and be doing something at the church to help your church. Amen.
Amen.
You should be. There's all kinds. Well, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. Well, maybe. The Word of God says do good as you have opportunity. But not one of those things qualifies you for the blessing of God. Not one of those things. Not one. You can stay. You can go to church 7 days a week and end up in the poorhouse. Because our blessing is not based on what we do. It is based on what Jesus did for us. And the Word of God says it's received by faith. Even Abraham. What does it say about our father Abraham in Romans chapter 4? If Abraham had works, well then he had reason to boast, but not before God. Because what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Amen. We need to have a clear understanding of these things, and especially of the law and how the law affects us. What part of the law? All of the law, including the Ten Commandments and the other 600 laws and ordinances that are included in the law. Try keeping them all. Which a lot of folks do. And condemn others that don't. See, that's the problem. If you want to keep the law, feel free. If you want to keep some part of the law, feel free. You have our blessing and God's blessing. Go ahead. But don't try to make it a requirement for me. Because I'm going to walk in faith. Amen. You want to wear yourself out? Go right ahead. I'm just going to walk in the healing of God by faith. Let's look and see what the Word of God says. Do you mind? Is this good? Glory to God. Let's just read 2 Corinthians. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, what do you think the tables of stone he's talking about? That's the law that was given to Moses, wasn't it? The Ten Commandments, right? And the Word of God says that we are an epistle that are not written on tablets of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Look what it says. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, in other words, our power, ability, come from God. Who has also made us able ministers of what?
The New Testament.
The New Testament. Made us ministers of the what?
New.
The New Testament. What testament?
The New
Testament. See, you need to get that. The New Testament. You know where our concentration and focus should be when we read the Word of God? The New Testament. You know why? Because we're ministers of the New Testament. Our understanding of our relationship with God and what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, guess where we're going to find it? In the New Testament. In the New Testament. Was it prophesied in the Old Testament? It sure was. But where was it exhibited and put forth and decreed as true? In the New Testament. Where is it explained to us? In the New Testament. Where are the principles laid out for us? In the New Testament. In the New. Who has made us able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter. What letter do you think he's talking about? The law. But of the Spirit. Because the law, what? Kills. Because the law kills. Does that what the Word say? Because the law kills. But the Spirit gives life. And then it says this in verse 7, depending upon what translation you're reading, I'm reading out of the King James. And if the ministry or ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather more glorious? Now I want you to notice something about this. Look at the first line. It says, and if the ministry or dispensation, time of, the law, of death. Notice that it calls the law the ministry of what?
Death.
Is that what the Bible says?
Yes.
Look in your Bible and tell me, because I need you to be confident about this. God wrote this. God said this. God did. God gave it. And inspired the Apostle Paul to put it down in ink and papyrus.
Amen.
So that we would have it. And it was God that says the law was the ministry of death.
Mm-hmm.
Well, isn't that exciting? Boy, let's just hook up to that. I don't think so. And look at it, specifically says it was done away with. And then at verse 9 it says, and if the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness exceed glory. Now, so now it's called the ministry of condemnation. The law is called the ministry of condemnation and death. The law is called the ministry of condemnation and death. Well, guess what the law does? It brings condemnation and death. Do you know why you're here today? Because you need to learn this. See, so many Christians, Pentecostal, charismatic, tongue-talking Christians, have more law in them than they realize. And that's why there is so much condemnation and suffering. Amen. Because there's so much law. How many of you know what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, they were lawyers. They spoke the law. And he said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You take a little bit of law and you start mixing it with grace, and pretty soon You got nothing but law. Because the grace has failed. Amen. But look what it says. Verse 11. For that which was or which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Verse 13. Nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had upon it. In fact, their minds were grown hard and calloused. They had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. For until this present day, when the old covenant is being read, now listen very carefully. Even to this very day, when the Old Testament, the Old Covenant is read, that same veil lies on their hearts, not being lifted to reveal that in Christ it is made void and done away with. Now, whenever the Old Testament is read in a way that it is put forth as something or as principles that need to be adhered to today in order to qualify, a veil comes down and you can't see what Jesus did. Did you understand what the Word of God says? This is what the Word says. Now you can look at it in your own Bible. We all read the Old Testament, but it's how we read the Old Testament. Do you understand when the Jewish people read the Old Testament, this is it. This is our covenant. This is how we live. This is what we do. These are the principles. This is what we do. We keep these commandments. We keep these laws and ordinances. We do this because this is what qualifies us for blessing. The Word of God says that when we read it that way, a veil comes down. We neither see nor understand what Christ did. And it says in verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Guess what happens when we do it today and that way? There's a veil upon our heart. There are a lot of folks that open up the Old Testament and they start reading. And maybe they'll read something like Isaiah 59. Most of you are familiar with this. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. And he will not hear, for your hands and your fingers are stained with guilt. That's why God doesn't hear me. That's why God doesn't answer me. His arm is not too short to save. His ear is not too dull to hear. But my sins have separated me from God. And he cannot hear and he will not hear. And there's condemnation. I've heard this taught in New Testament Pentecostal churches as to why people are not walking or not experiencing the goodness and mercy of God. God isn't so deaf that he can't hear you. You need to clean up your act if you want him to answer your prayer. You do need to clean up your act. But that's not what qualifies you. That would be the law. Jesus' death qualified you and I. His blood washed away our sins. But today, when the law is read, a veil comes down. Their minds are blinded. But the veil is taken away whenever Christ comes. Whenever a person turns to Christ in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. We can see. We can see. And it says this, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Liberty. I give this analogy to folks because sometimes folks don't really understand it, and so I try to make it clear. It took almost 2 years of straight teaching from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit for me to grasp this concept. Aren't you glad that you're a lot quicker than I am? But you see, as a Christian, the law was so deeply embedded in me. That scripture that I just quoted out of Isaiah 59, I had heard it as a young man, and it stuck with me for almost 30 years, that this is the reason. And I would come before God and I'd say, "Oh Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Oh jeez, forgive me, Lord. I'm just so sorry. I know your arm is not so short, your ears are not so dull, but I know that my sins have separated me from you. Oh, forgive me." And I would cry out. Just try to get back into right standing with God so that my relationship would be right with Him. All I had to do was remember what Jesus did for me. That's all I had to do. But you see, that had such a stronghold in me. My mind had to be renewed to the fact that we have something called grace. Yes. Unmerited favor. Amen. Undeserved favor. Yeah. Yeah, and we have access into that grace, how? By faith. Yeah. And that all of the promised blessings of God are ours. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
But see, condemnation and guilt had kept me from walking in the fullness of that. Amen. And so we need to come to this realization. And so I tell folks this, that they go down to their local home improvement supply store and get yourself a thin piece of plexiglass, clear, see-through plexiglass, and measure it out and cut it out in the shape of a cross, something that you can read through. You can see it. About the shape, about the size of your Bible. Cut it out in the shape of a cross. And whenever you go to read anything before the book of Acts, and that would include many portions of the Gospels, because how many of you know that Jesus came as a prophet and the Messiah under the law to fulfill the law? And very often he was talking to people under the law about the law. But people have taken much of that. Well, it's in the New Testament. This must apply. No, he was talking to a Pharisee about what the Pharisee was doing with the law. So we need to have this right. And so I say, you take that cross, and across one, put Jesus, and down the other side, write grace. And whenever you go before anything in the, you know, in the Bible that is before the book of Acts, lay that cross down. So you can read through the cross knowing that this side is Jesus. This side is grace. This side is liberty. This side is remission of sins. This side is freedom. This side. We don't live on the other side. We live on this side. Amen. Now we're just starting this, but it's good already, isn't it? We want to delve into it because we need to have this. We need to understand it. Folks' finances are so affected by principles that they're still trying to operate in the old covenant, thinking it's going to qualify them. It does not. Read 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Talks about grace and provision because of what Jesus did. Folks are still trying to go ahead and qualify for healing by looking in the Old Testament and looking at all this stuff and so forth and everything else. And I know folks that have gone and dipped themselves in the river seven times and things like this. Well, you know, if God says do it, do it. But you don't have to go to Israel to do it. You can receive it right here. If you want to be washed in the water, be washed in the water of the Word. Cleansed by the water of the Holy Spirit. And healed by that power, amen? But folks still trying to do it. Read 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live under righteousness, and with his stripes you were healed. Folks trying to get delivered of addictions and things like that by trying to do things. Oh, if I can just get God to deliver me. Oh, if I can just, oh, if I do this and if I do that. Listen, what does Colossians say? He's qualified us. Qualified us to be participants, inheritors, you know, of the saints in light, and has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. So many folks say, well, what would Jesus do? Think about what Jesus did. Get that part right. Get that part first. What did Jesus do? And then you won't have to be worrying about what would Jesus do now. Because you're walking like he is. Amen. Amen. So look what it says. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When we turn to Christ, when we turn to Jesus, we can see it as it is. Because where the Spirit is, there's liberty. There's liberty. Liberty. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God. I think we'll stop right there. And we'll continue on. You want to be here, let me tell you. Because this will change your life. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your precious holy word. We thank you for revealing to us, for taking the veil away and revealing to us the glorious liberty of the we have as sons and daughters of the living God. Because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you, Father God. And so, we give you all the credit. We give you all the glory. And we pray, Father, that those that hear the words of this message, that Father God, these words would sink deep into their heart and take root and bring forth and bear much fruit. That your precious, precious sacrifice that was made in the giving of your Son would be recognized by your people to the fullness of it, that they would see, Father, the glorious liberty that we have, the freedom that we have in Christ, that we might walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called, being true ambassadors of the living Word of God, that we might bring forth the ministry of reconciliation because of what Jesus did. Thank you, Father, for granting wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, for opening the eyes of our understanding, filling it up with light, that we might know to a greater degree what is the hope of your calling, what the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand, high above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and gave unto be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which fills all in all. Thank you, Father God. And so we give you praise and glory, honor and thanksgiving, thanking you for your help today, thanking you for every person that's here today, thanking you for your precious word, and for your precious Spirit that reveals to us the truth. And so we receive by faith that which we pray, because we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree with that, you can say amen.
Amen.
Well, glory to God. It has been wonderful to have you all here with us. We are honored by your presence. We consider it a privilege to have you with us.
We trust that this message has ministered to you. For the rest of this series, as well as other inspirational messages by Reverend Slide Moran, please visit our website at www.biblecities.com.